Okay, brethren, good to see you this evening. And we can thank God for the rain, huh? So I was just thinking, too bad we didn't get it about 36 hours ago. That was amazing how fast that swept through there. Keep them from spreading, too. Yeah.
And had the camp, and I can't get a hold of my brothers and my nieces down there. So please pray for them.
All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy Father, thank you for sending the rain. And we pray that you'd be with all those who are fighting the fires, that they would have the tools, the equipment, the skill, the stamina, and whatever they need to be able to fight the fires. We thank you for giving us all that we need in life. We know that fire is a necessary part of this world, but we also know that many lives and property are at stake also. So we pray that if it be your will that these fires would be put out soon. And Holy God, we ask that you would help us to understand how to deal with people who have a hard time dealing with things that are done in the name of religion or that are done in your name or your son's name, and how it causes them to turn their backs on that which is good and holy, and we just don't want to see that happen. So please help us to do what we can to show people how to deal with the difficulties and the difficult issues that we find in the world. And we know your word supplies us with the guidance and the wisdom, but help us to know how to gain these things from your word that we might know how to make it useful. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, I should have taken a picture, I guess, of where I left off on the board, but I remember I had various things up there. Let's read this paragraph again that has been submitted to me, and then we'll try and pick up where we left off. I've been a deep believer my whole life, 18 years as a Southern Baptist, more than 40 years as a mainline Protestant. I'm an ordained pastor, but it's just stopped making sense to me. You see people doing terrible things in the name of religion, and you think, those people believe just as strongly as I do. They're just as convinced as I am. And it doesn't make sense anymore. It doesn't make sense to believe in a God that dabbles in people's lives. If a plane crashes and one survives, everyone thanks God. They say, God had a purpose for that person. God saved her for a reason. Do we not realize how cruel that is? Do we not realize how cruel it is to say that if God had a purpose for that person, he also had a purpose in killing everyone else on that plane? And a purpose in starving millions of children? A purpose in slavery and genocide? For every time you say that there's a purpose behind one person's success, you invalidate billions of people. You say there is a purpose to their suffering, and that's just cruel. Okay, let's consider what we've brought up so far. I do remember we talked about John 16:2, where Jesus prophesied that people would do evil things in his name, that they would persecute his people, his believers, and even kill them and think that they're offering what? Do you remember? Service to God. Okay, and I'm not sure why I have Romans 10, 1 through 3 written down there. I added it, but someone must have brought it up. I know that we also talked about Romans 2. Romans 2:17-24. Where Paul speaks to the Jewish audience, and really, I think he could also be speaking to us. that, you know, we know the truth, we're convinced of it, do we now turn around and do evil things? And he told the Jew who claimed to be in the truth but did evil things that the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentile because of that kind of behavior. And I would say the same thing about not just the Jews. It's not like they have a problem and nobody else does. But you could say it about the church or individual Christians or whatever, and that's not good. So I think what we're doing here is we're acknowledging the problem. I don't know if I spelled that right or not, but you know what it's supposed to be. We're acknowledging the problem. That's very important, Dave.
This goes back to what she wrote there. And she said, talked about a mainline Protestant group. Well, I would have some, I don't know how much he wiped off on her, but evidently this had something to do with why she's asking these, what I consider to be kind of strange questions, and about herself. I wonder if she had picked up some. Where did she get this feeling that it was, what was done was cruel because the people feel that? I wonder if it had something to do with this training that she had spent in another denomination.
Well, I think I can understand what the person's saying, and it's an issue we have to grapple with. Let's say that we're in an airplane right now, and you know there's often two rows of seats, and here's the middle, and we get in a plane crash, and all of you over here are killed in the plane crash, but these people survive, and they thank God, their families and friends thank God. Okay, so why did God save these people but not over you over here? And does that mean that if God saved you over here, that he actually killed you over here?
No, this was decided to hit the tree.
Pardon?
This was decided the airplane to hit the tree.
Okay, Rick? Well, if you remember you did say you're 62, I think, last week.
Yeah.
All right, well, if you remember, raise your hand. Diana?
Well, right now, he's not... he doesn't prefer one person over another. We're equal here on this earth. And so, just because you're a Christian, it's not going to withhold danger from you and everything. You're in the same situation as everybody else, and that came about from Adam and Eve.
Okay, Rick?
Who said, how do you prove that God saved those people over there?
I would say in the same way that God provides for my food. And I say thank you for that. I say thank you for the air. I say thank you for the United States of America. I thank you. And we pray.
And God saved those people on purpose.
I don't know.
Mother Nature, but the laws of nature.
Yeah, I have no problem with the expression Mother Nature, personally. But, I mean, we don't always know what God does and doesn't do. But he is in charge of this world, and he does allow to go on what goes on. That doesn't mean he endorses it. But think about when Job lost everything. Do you remember what his first words were? What was that? Okay. Yeah, let's go to Job chapter 1. Or let's just listen to Earl Box. Okay, Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, did the Lord literally take away all of Job's wealth and his workers and his children. But he did allow it, didn't he? Okay, so I think that's what Job is meaning here. What we might call God's permissive will.
She used the word providence.
Okay.
Providence of God.
Sure, yes. And which means he's working. He's not necessarily doing a miracle all the time, but he's working. Okay, so I wouldn't, you know, I mean, if I survived a plane crash, or if I just survived the roads, driving on the roads frightens me more than getting in an airplane. But, you know, I thank God. But there's some people who are going to die on the roads today. About 1 million people every year, at least I think that's worldwide, die in traffic accidents.
They didn't. God didn't tell them to get on that plane.
True.
So you're taking a chance.
Okay. Rick?
You have to go down. Gravity is going to get you.
Okay. Rick? You forgot it again? You what? Oh, was that you, Lynn or Dorothy? Okay. Oh, it was another Calvert. Okay. Go ahead, George.
I was just going to say, if when you become a Christian, all of a sudden nothing bad happens to you. And when everyone will become a Christian, just so nothing bad ever happens to them. Not because they necessarily love the Lord or anything. That's a smart thing to do.
Right. Yeah, I've heard critics of Jesus and the Bible say, how come he didn't end slavery, you know, in the first century? Well, if he had, I think it would have been for the same reason. People would have joined his movement just for political freedom. And it needs to be because, like you said, they need to love the Lord and want to be saved and so on. I know that another thing that we brought up last week that we have to deal with people is the issue of freedom. And like Mildred just said, I didn't have to get in that airplane. I don't have to get in the car. In fact, there's a lot I don't have to do. But we still have to live in this world. And then sometimes, totally innocently, something bad will happen to us.
I've been on a plane, and it was such a storm that thing was just cracking at the
top. Yeah. Oh, that sounds lovely. Like my kids used to say to me when they were growing up, too much information, Dad. Yeah. Okay, so freedom, though, I mean, what exactly does that mean? I mean, we have freedom. Do we want freedom? We do, but we don't. You know, we want God to stop all the bad stuff, but we still want him to allow us to do what we want to do. And you know, you can't have both of those, can you?
You've got to have a law.
There's got to be a law. There's natural laws and there's spiritual laws. And pardon?
The law of Christ.
Okay. And what about, just name me a natural law.
Gravity.
Gravity? Is that what you said, Dorothy? Okay. Is gravity beneficial? And tell me how it's beneficial. What's so bad about floating in the air? Okay. Obviously, we need gravity, don't we? Now, does gravity hurt us? I mean, can it? Yeah. So it. Now, is that God's fault? He's the one who made gravity, right? Fire is the same way. Fire is a great blessing. At least in about 3 months from now, it's going to be a great blessing if you have a wood. Right. But look at the destruction it just did yesterday, you know, so fast, too. Phil? For Joseph?
I was thinking about in the John 3rd chapter when Nicodemus was talking to Jesus. And Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you cannot, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from.
Okay.
Windows where it wants to.
Yeah.
Stuff shifts
around.
Glenda.
Fire. I mean, that house didn't burn. That one burned.
Yeah.
I mean, the fire was there. God lit it.
God what?
He
He let it be. Oh, he let it be, okay.
Yes, that's life. Okay.
Okay, Diana?
Well, when my husband Bob was, we knew he was going to die in a few weeks. George Calvert went up to him and said, why you, Bob? I mean, you teach everybody, and you know the Bible real well and everything. And Bob says, why not me? You know, what's so special about me that God would allow me to go on living?
Mm-hmm.
My time here on earth is done.
Yeah. Okay. Concerning, and this kind of goes back a little bit to our previous subject. Hezekiah, at the age of 39, God said by the prophet Isaiah, you're going to die. What did he do? Do you remember?
He prayed. He turned his face to the wall and prayed.
And what did God give him?
15 more years.
Which equals how much? What was that?
54.
Very good. Which, in my opinion, is still pretty young to die. But God gave him 15 more years. At the age of 33 and a half, Jesus, God's own son, kind of prayed for the same thing, didn't he? Did he want to go through that experience? Okay, so in this case, with Hezekiah, God said, yes. But in the case of Jesus, what did he say?
No.
He said no.
At the right time.
Now if you were God, wouldn't you think, I'll let him live and let him die, you know? But obviously God had different purposes in mind, right? So somehow God's working. So why, how many other people have asked to live and God said no? How many of the people have asked to live and God said yes? He may have added 15 years to their lives. Some people he may have added 50 more years. Others 15 more days. I don't know. I know a preacher's wife in the 19th century that her health was declining and she knew she was going to die. And she prayed to God that she just wanted to be able to hear her youngest children, who were daughters, get to the point where they could read the Bible for themselves, and then she'd be ready to go. And that was fulfilled. So, is it always possible for us to know, okay, God let, like this person said here, God let, where am I? See, I'm not going to say, I understand why this person is saying this, using this terminology, but I'm not going to say God killed that person, everyone who dies, and saved the others. Now, sometimes God might take a person's life. I won't deny that. I was just asked again today by a lady I've never met. She called on Monday. No, actually, she called Saturday, and I got the message on Monday. I returned her call. And I've been talking with her on the phone every day, and she's dying. And today, she asked me for her, you know, to ask God, don't let me suffocate, and don't let it be drawn out real long and no pain. She wants to die. She asked me to pray that she die. You know, so that's tough. But anyways, what was I saying? You know, the whole point of prayer is that we do believe God intervenes. And if He doesn't, then let's give up praying. I mean, how much time do we spend in prayer? We could be doing something else, cleaning out the garage or something, you know. Phil?
This all breaks the mind to me. Don Clasby. You know, he survived cancer, so he'd get run over. You know, I mean,
yeah, plus this heart valve thing, you know, and yeah. Right.
He still survived.
So, you know, why does God, you know, like sometimes a tornado will come in and touch down and wipe out three houses and lift up and come over and wipe out 10 more. You know how sometimes that will happen. Is God doing that, or is he just letting his natural laws take place? I know I brought up these passages before, but I want to bring them up again. Turn, first of all, to Esther. Which is really the most well-known verse in the book of Esther. But I want you to take another look at it again. Take another look at it. Remember that there's this plot to wipe out all the Jews in the Persian Empire. Esther, who's now queen, her cousin Mordecai finds out about it. He reveals a plan to her, wants her to approach the king that he might stop the plan. She's afraid of doing so because she hasn't been to see the king in 30 days, and you just don't go walking up to the king. If you do, without his permission, it's death. Unless he, of course, makes an exception. So she's thinking, I can't do this. And then in verse 13 he says, you know, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Man, that must have been hard for him to say to his cousin. I know he loved her. Yet, here's the part I really want you to notice. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He didn't know. Now, from the way this, you know, the writer doesn't come out and say, yep, that's exactly why you're there. You get the impression that that's the case. So, I mean, I have two questions. Did God put her there, actually put her through the whole process, and he made her queen for this very reason? Or did he just let things play out, and now she's in this position, and now he's going to use her? Follow what I'm saying? Or what? I think it could go either way. Because, I mean, even Mordecai himself says he didn't know. But what I do like is what he said earlier when he said, you know, deliverance will arise. What do you think he was saying by that? What did he know? What did he know and what did he not know? Carrie?
He knew God would take care of his people. He just didn't know how and
what to do. Okay. God's going to do something, and I don't know if you're the instrument, Esther, or not. I don't know. But God will do something. Andrea?
I was going to say pretty much the same thing, that he was trustful in God's ability to protect his people, and if Esther chose not to act, then deliverance would arrive from a different source.
Yeah.
Encouraging Esther to act.
Now, his wisdom there just, I think, is amazing. Because He the word dogmatic. I'm not sure when to use that word. I know it's a bad word to some people, but he was dogmatic about the fact that deliverance will happen. But he wasn't so dogmatic about whether she was the one. Okay, so now go to the book of Philemon. As far as he could see at that present time, you're right, yeah. Philemon 15 to 16. For perhaps he, that's Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, and so on. Okay, so Onesimus had been a slave in the household of Philemon. He ran away and he escaped. He meets up with Paul. Paul converts him, and now Paul's sending him back. And this man is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he does not say, for this purpose, he was departed from you. He says, for perhaps. Does everybody have perhaps in their translations? Anybody have another word? Now, do you think Paul is denying God's hand in the matter? Or what is he saying? What's he doing?
I think, put it that way, is you make up your mind. It's set by God, like you said. You know, you have a right to choose.
Okay. But there's just sometimes when even an apostle of Jesus Christ could not say. Dave?
Well, I think he wasn't just offering another thing. I think he was offering Philemon the opportunity to see for himself that there might be a better purpose for him to take him back. In other words, maybe Philemon didn't take Paul because he had a reaction that he wouldn't take him back because he stole him. But by giving a different thought to Philemon's head, I would think that that was actually God-given direction through Paul to give Philemon a chance to make the correct determination.
Okay. All right.
Isn't that just the difference of he wasn't a Christian? He was unprofitable to
Yeah. And again, you know, Paul wasn't really exactly sure how did God work behind the scenes here. Now, like in the case with the Ethiopian treasure, who taught him?
Philip.
And why did Philip, how did Philip come to be in the presence of the treasurer from Ethiopia? How? What happened? What was that? Okay, well,
it disappeared afterwards.
Well, look at Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, go to this road. Okay, so he goes there. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So here God's using an angel and the Spirit speaking directly, in this case, to the preacher to bring them, the preacher and the candidate for the gospel together. But that seems to be the exception in the book of Acts. Now God does work. And, you know, we know it seems like he gave Paul a vision to go into Europe. Remember that? But then there's other times where Paul's saying, you know, perhaps I ran into Onesimus for this very reason. Who knows? So, to me is, we have to tell people that sometimes we do not know. We don't always know what God does. And you know, sometimes we just need to be honest and just come right up front and say that. I don't know what happened in this case. Was it just purely natural laws? Was God manipulating behind the scenes? We just can't always know. Sometimes it might be obvious. And if they present you with a question that you can't answer, what should you do? I don't know. But, what was that?
Try to find out.
Okay. I learned that right away. Shortly after I became a Christian, you know, and I want to start telling other people, and some people in the church told me that if you don't know the answer, tell people you don't know the answer. But that you'll go find the answer and you'll get back together with them again. We don't want to look dumb. We don't want to look stupid or foolish. So sometimes we just start talking when we really don't know what we're saying. So we need to make sure that we're speaking accurately. Betty, I don't know. But I'd like to find the answer for you. I'll do my best. And then you go and talk to someone or read a Bible passage or do whatever it is you need to do and get together with that person again and explain it to them. I learned right away. What was it that Lincoln said? You can't fool. Yeah, okay, yeah. Eventually, people are going to find out what you're doing. Carrie? Right. Yeah, I mean, how long does it take us to get to know one another as humans? And how much greater is God than us? And look at this. Okay, got too many thoughts going through my head. I hate when that happens. Turn to, let's go to Daniel, chapter 12. Okay, Daniel 12:4, I think is what I want. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Proverbs 25:2. Now think about what Carrie just said. And now listen to this passage. 25:2. I guess I could be writing these down on the board so everyone gets them.
I couldn't hear what Carrie said. Could you tell us what
he wouldn't really be God if we could have them all figured out. Okay, so we just looked at Daniel 12:4. Carrie, could you read Proverbs 25:2?
It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter.
Well, that's interesting. It's to God's glory to conceal some things. Rick, could you read 2 Corinthians 12 and... I think that's also verse 5 or something like that.
I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness.
No, verse 4. Did you hear what that said? 2 Corinthians 12:4 said that Paul, I believe it's talking about Paul here, He's talking about himself. He was caught up to paradise, what we call the third heaven. And when he got up there, he heard inexpressible words that's not lawful for a man to utter. Yeah. What did he hear? And will we hear them someday like he did? Why was he privileged to hear them and I don't get to hear them and come back and tell you, I heard something, but I can't tell you what it is.
This side uses the word inexpressible.
Yes. Okay, now...
Well, it was to help him with his work, you know. He was getting a lot of rejection and everything. And God did this to keep him going and show him what he had. He just on the narrow way, you know.
So yeah, it was definitely something good for him. Lynn, do you mind reading Revelation 10, verse 4? Now, what's going on there? In Revelation 1, Jesus had told them, the things that you see and hear, write these things down. So that's why, when you come to chapter 10, he hears the seven thunders, whatever they are, utter their voices. They said something, and John's doing like he'd been doing for the first nine chapters. He goes to write it down, and then he hears this voice from heaven. We're not told who spoke. Just said, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Now, why did God do that? Isn't this the book of revelation? The book of revealing?
What he wants to reveal.
What was that, Glenda?
What he wants
to reveal. But remember Proverbs 25:2, it's to his glory to conceal things if he so desires. I mean, who's the servant here? Who's the creature and who's the creator? Who's the master and who's the servant? He's the one. Does the servant need to know everything that the master's doing? Now, I've not been in the military, but I've seen enough movies, I guess, that sometimes the commanders have a certain plan. And do they need to go through all the troops or sailors, whatever, and say, now, here's why we're doing this? They often don't know. What do they have to do? Just trust that their leader knows what he's doing and is the right thing. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie First Night. Is that the one that we have, Carrie, with Sean Connery? And he's playing King Arthur. And there's a certain point where a town has been attacked, and they go there, and King Arthur says he wants to set up camp over here. And one of the knights of the round table says, but sire, you know, it's too dangerous out in the open, or something like that. And King Arthur just looks at him. And he immediately shuts up and he goes and does what the king said to do. And then it shows that the king had a plan. He knew what he was doing. Do I trust that God knows what he's doing? Or does he have to pass everything by me first so I can give it his approval? Phil Friesen.
Well, God, our Father, is the supreme commander. And he says in Isaiah 55:10 or 55:8-9, you know this. For my thoughts are,
yes,
your thoughts
excellent,
are your ways my ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
That was Isaiah 55:8-9. All right. Amen. Carrie, did you have your hand up?
We can.
I'm sorry. Say that again. Yeah, and what if he put us in control for a day?
Oh.
I can't even handle my own life. Carrie?
Well, when you were talking about the military and that we need to trust them, I was thinking, well, yeah, in employer-employee relationships, in parent and child relationships, and I thought you were going to say trust and obey.
Oh, there you go, yeah.
But that's what we have to do.
Mm-hmm. Why do I need to trust if I already know everything that's going on? I mean, doesn't trust imply that someone else is in charge? And in this case, God has it all in order. It's just for me to follow. Let me refer to another movie that has a character in it that I love, and I think it represents us. It's the movie Hidalgo, and it's supposed to be based on a true story. And there's a man in the movie who's a servant to a princess in Saudi Arabia. And this servant was born to serve her. And he lived to serve her, and then he dies in the movie, all for her. His whole life is about nothing but the princess. And that's where I see us. I wish I could remember the character's name. I talk about how much I like it. I don't remember his name. But that's it.
We won't get that movie.
You won't get that movie? Oh, no, there's a whole lot more to it, yeah. That's actually just a little side part in the movie. It's about a horse race.